Well, good evening, Visible Church, and any visitors who might be here from elsewhere in the world. Are there any visitors from elsewhere in the world here? Other worlds, maybe? No. Okay, good. Well, young people, you can be dismissed. Everyone else, greet someone around you and have a seat. We are going to get into the message tonight, and this is going to be kind of a different kind of a message. Well, kind of, but not, but kind of. This is part of my series of winning in 24. And, you know, when I sit back and I think, okay, what are the things that people need to do if we're going to win in 24? And there's just a lot. So I'm gonna give you a lot tonight, kind of a shotgun approach. There's just going to be a lot of stuff I'm going to scatter out there. Now, some of the things I'm going to talk about tonight, you may already be implementing in your life. And some of them, maybe not. That would be the stuff I would say start to focus on. And even those who might be implementing all of the things I'm going to talk about tonight already in your life to some degree or another, I'm sure there are some of those things that you could get better at, that you could focus more on. All right? Let's begin first in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. One of my favorite scriptures. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." I want to be prosperous in a God way. In 24. In fact, if I can do that, I'll be a winner in 24. The word prosper there is from a compound word meaning to help on the road. To help on the road. And basically it means to succeed along the journey. And that's really what I want to see happen in this next year. I want to succeed in 2024. I want to be a winner in 2024. Because that's what we're talking about, winning in 2024. Now, what does it take to do to win? And, you know, again, I'm thinking about all of this stuff and I'm writing stuff down. And I think what we need are some strategies. It's good to be strategic in your life. You know, a lot of people just go through life and they just kind of bounce around like a pinball in the pinball machine, and whatever happens, it happens, and however it happens, and whether it's good or it's bad, it's going to happen, and who cares, and they just go on. That's not the way life should be. That's not the way we should live. We should have some strategic plans, some ways that we are looking forward to how we are going to improve. I think about, let's say, the Packers. Anybody interested in the Packers? What would happen if, you know, they held a press conference before the next big game and they said, "Hey, when you go out there to play today, what's your plan? What's your strategy?" And if the coach said, "Well, you know what, we're going to go out there and, you know, play football. We're going to see what happens. You know, we don't have anything really planned. It's just we'll take it as it comes." That coach wouldn't be there very long and that team would not win very much. Because you may know how to play the game, but you need to have some strategy, particularly if you know there's an opponent that you can know about and then operate in ways that are going to foil their plans. So I want to be a winner in 24. I know you want to be a winner in 24. That's going to take some strategy in our life. So that's my message tonight, is about strategies. And when I talk about winning, what does winning mean to you? What does winning mean to you? You know, winning would be described by some people as fame. You know, they want to be famous. Some fortune, some, you know, career achievement. Some would say, you know, winning is just living a modest life and not tumbling into any of the major pitfalls that other people fall into. Well, my definition of winning is fulfilling God's purpose for my life. My definition is fulfilling God's purpose for my life. I was thinking just about that particular line, and that really is my goal, is however it all turns out, I want at the end to have said and have him say, "You did good. You did what I created you for. All of us, I believe, have been created for a purpose. All of us have a destiny that God has designed for us even before we entered this atmosphere. God has a plan for you. You were built and designed for a particular purpose, and that is what I would call winning if you can succeed at fulfilling that purpose. Think about Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had that wonderful ministry that he had, you know, those 3 years before the crucifixion, if he had that going in his life and he just finished there without being crucified, well, that would have been a great life and people would have talked about it, but he wouldn't have fulfilled his purpose. And where would the rest of us be? He had a purpose. He had a specific purpose and he fulfilled it. Thank God. He fulfilled it, and you and I are the beneficiaries of that. So if I'm going to win, if I'm going to succeed in this year and in the years to come, it's going to be because I am fulfilling the purpose that God appointed for me, serving him and fulfilling the destiny that I was created for. So let's pray, and then I'm going to talk about 9 basics strategies for winning in 24. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this night. I thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose, a plan, a destination, a destiny for us. And Lord, as we've come tonight to gather in your name, to worship your name, to just receive of your word and your spirit, Lord, I pray that you help me to preach this message with clarity, that you help me to preach it in a way that sticks, not just another good word and we leave and go about our business as we always have, but Lord, that there are areas and parts of this message that will stick with each person here that will help them in the coming year. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm moving on to 9 basic strategies that I think should be the part of every person who wants to be a winner in 24. And the first one is wise relationships. Wise relationships. Nothing is going to trip us up on our way to winning. Nothing will trip you up faster or with more devastating and lasting effect than foolish relationships. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." This is one of the first scriptures I ever memorized. When I became a Christian, I started memorizing scripture, and this is one. I memorized it from the New International Version before I kind of grew up and moved on to the King James. But this is how I always remember this verse is, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. So here's another one of my undeniable truths. You will become like who you hang out with. Now, you might think, no. Yes, you will. You will become like who you hang out with. You will pick up some of their values. You will pick up some of their habits. You will pick up some of their mannerisms. You'll start talking like them. You know, I always think of this example. If I go south for a little while, you know, if I spend time, a couple of months down south somewhere, I'll start talking with a drawl. Why is that? Because you become like the people you hang out with. You become like them. So we need to choose relationships wisely. We need to choose our relationships with eternity in mind. You see, the right relationship is going to draw you closer to God. And that drawing closer to God will lead to your success. The wrong relationship, of course, does just the opposite. It draws you away from God or just never gets you any closer to God. Proverbs 27:17, a scripture we often quote. This is one of those men's verses. Yeah. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Or we sharpen one another. Well, that's true in our relationships. And I've got a very strong word for you tonight, and some of you are not really going to like it, but I got it anyway. You should have no close relationships outside of believers who are living committed lives for the Lord. You should have no close relationships outside of believers who are living lives committed to the Lord. Now, the key to that statement is close. You are going to have relationships outside of the believers that are committed to living for the Lord. I mean, we live in a fallen world, and we have to operate among everybody, right? I've got relationships with all kinds of people that I am not close to. But I tell you what, those people I am close to are those people who are committed to living their lives for the Lord. Because I know bad company corrupts good character. I know that I am going to become more like the people that I hang out with. So when it comes to close relationships, the people that I'm really going to hang out with, the people that I give quality time to, I want those to be people who are on the same path that I am, to follow after Jesus. So close relationships need to be managed. So examine your current relationships. Think about the people you hang out with now. Are there some relationships that you need to eliminate? Are there some relationships that maybe you need to cultivate? You know, and there are folks that you just have to hang out with. Yeah. At holiday times, you know, we get together with the family, and I know there's probably a few there you'd rather not. But nonetheless, you will have some relationships, but it's the close relationships I'm talking about. Hang out with people who are going to help you get closer to Jesus. Now, there are those folks that you might be able to think of right now that you think, you know, they're not helping me get closer to Jesus. And in fact, every time I hang out with them, I just feel all slimy and dirty at the end of it. Well, maybe you're not ready to just write that relationship off, and that's all right, as long as you are working on helping them into the kingdom. See, we do have a work to do. And if we only hung out with our close Christian friends, well, who is going to give the gospel to the lost? So there are those relationships that we do want to work on, that we do want to cultivate. But when you're hanging out with people in a close relationship, make sure they are the kind of people who will get you closer to Jesus, who will support you, who will help you, who will hold you accountable in a godly way. Those are the kind of relationships that you want. Well, that is a harsh word. You can't tell me who to hang out with. Well, you're right. You don't have to listen to me. I'm not your boss. And you don't have to listen to God. He's not your boss either, unless you will submit to him, unless you ask him to be. His lordship is all up to you, whether you submit to it or not. All right, moving on. I'd say I have a lot of these. I've got 9, so we better move on. That was just number 1. Now, and all 9 of these, we could just preach a full message on, but that would take a lot of time, so I'm not doing that. But the number 2 thing, strategy for winning in 2024, big dreams. Big dreams. Do you have some dreams? I mean, are you thinking beyond just now, just today, just your current situation, just your current abilities? We're talking about strategies for winning. Do you have some dreams? Do you have some big dreams, bigger than what you can accomplish on your own? Small-mindedness is a perfect vehicle for mediocrity and failure. Small-mindedness will get you nowhere, and it'll get you nowhere fast. Don't be small-minded. Think big. My favorite scripture in this area is in Genesis chapter 13. This is where God is speaking to Abram. Verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. This is a big dream. This is a big, big dream. So he says, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Your dream is your future. Your dream gives you purpose. When God spoke to Abram, Abram all of a sudden had a long-term purpose with eternity in mind. See, all of these things that we're talking about, you know, if you can get one thought in your mind for winning in 2024, that is to keep eternity in mind. Keep eternity in mind. More needs to happen in your thought processes than just how am I going to get through the next day. Keep eternity in mind. Well, your dream is your future, and all of the great men and the women of God had big dreams. All of them that we look up to from the scriptures and from church history, all of them had big dreams. Why? Well, we dream. We dream because we were created in the image of God. God has big dreams. By that, I mean he has big plans. He has much in store for you. We dream because we're created in his image. You know, animals don't dream. Now, I know there are people who will say, well, our dog, I've seen him. He's laying there on the floor sleeping, and his little paws are going, and his tail is wagging, and every once in a while he'll go, arf, arf, or something, and they think he's dreaming. I tell you this, the only dream your dog or your cat has is surviving and getting fed for the next day. If they're dreaming, they're just dreaming about a hot dog, or they're dreaming about the rabbit that they might catch or the mouse that they might eat. Animals don't dream about anything except their next meal. Now, if the only dream that we have is for our next meal, you know, surviving to the next day or catching the next episode of our favorite streaming series or making it to the next level of our current video game obsession, if that's what your big dream is, you're not going anywhere. Then you're a fellow dreamer with Fido and Fluffy. Like God said to Abraham, we need to lift up our eyes and look from where we are now. You know, Abram was in a place at that moment. And God said, lift up your eyes from where you are now. This ain't it. This is just the beginning. I have a big dream for you. I want you to look to the north and the south and the east and the west. And I want you to walk through that land and get an idea, get a concept of what I have in store for you. God has a plan for you. There's a concept already in his mind for you. You just need to get a hold of that. You need a big dream. So if you want to win, dream about more than what Fluffy and Fido dream about. Dream about what God wants for your life and begin to move in that direction. Lift up your eyes from where you are now and look to where God wants you to go and what he wants to accomplish in your life and through your life with eternity in mind. Eternity in mind. Number three, you need a strong faith confession. You need a strong faith confession. Proverbs 18:21 is one that we're all familiar with. It says that the tongue has the power of life and death. Your tongue has the power of life and death. And I, you know, you can take this to the wrong extreme or you can just totally ignore it, and that's the other extreme. But I want to encourage you to begin speaking words of faith. Start confessing what God is doing in your life. Start looking at how he wants you to speak. 2 Corinthians 4:13 is another scripture. It says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, what was written? Quoted here, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. What are you believing for and are you speaking it? Is there a confession of faith that you are putting to practice in your life? Because there's power in this stuff. There's power in our words. It says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Isaiah 46:10, God speaking, he says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, and going right along with that, Romans 4:17. Where it says, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God calls things that do not exist as though they did. And again, we are created in the image of God. We are created to be like Him. We are created with an ability to speak. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this much, but humans are the only beings like God in that they have the ability to speak. Now, again, I know there are those people who think, my dog talks to me all the time. Or my cat can hold it. I'll tell you what, we have a cat, Lola. Lola is our cat. I have long conversations with Lola on a consistent basis. Sarah can testify to this. And this is because this is Lola. Lola is a very vocal cat. Lola, now, if you ever come to our house, you'll never see her. She's a scaredy cat. You know, there are a lot of people who have been to our house here several times and never seen Lola. You typically won't, unless you catch her off guard. But Lola is very vocal, and it's kind of almost a morning routine. When I get out of the shower, Lola comes into the bathroom, and she starts meowing, like she's scolding me because she couldn't come in there, and why am I doing something she can't do? But anyway, she'll just go, meow, and I'll talk to her like we're having a conversation. And it'll, you know, meow, oh, really? And then what happened? And she'll meow, and I'll say, you know, oh, that's interesting. And did they tell you about yesterday? And then meow, oh, I say, well, I'm sorry that they weren't paying more attention to you. And then she'll meow, and this can go on, well, for as long as I'm getting dressed in the morning after the shower. I can tell you this. Lola, though she seems to be talking to me, if she is in fact talking, Lola has a three-word vocabulary. It is feed me or snacks. That's it. Whatever she's saying, you know, I'm going, oh, that's interesting. She's going, feed me. Oh, that's too bad. I didn't know that happened. Oh, feed me. Well, tomorrow we're going to go out to the park. Snacks. That's all she's saying. She has nothing else on her mind. She is not speaking. And, you know, there are people who say, well, I've heard parrots talk. Well, they aren't. They're just mimicking something. You can't hold a conversation with a parrot and get any really meaningful meaning out of it. So animals don't talk. People do talk. Why do we talk? We're created in the image of God. And why does God give us that ability to talk? Because there is power. The power of life and death are in the tongue. And what you speak will have an effect in your life. So how are you speaking? What are you speaking? They should be words of faith. What are you believing for? Begin to talk about that. You know, a little self-talk is not just craziness. It's you agreeing with God in a verbal way. So a good faith confession. I'm probably going to have to move on from that. Let's see. Oh, one last part of that scripture. Or another scripture, one last part of that thought. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And here's what I want you to see. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? That's what you'll typically be speaking. If faith is there, you'll be speaking words of faith. He goes on. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. How does he do that? By speaking them. By speaking them. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Speak words of faith. Bring good things out of the treasure in your heart, out of the faith that you hold. Number four, understand authority. You want to win? Here's a good strategy for you. Understand authority. We need to know the limits of our authority. We need to know what our authority is, and we also need to know where we have authority and where we don't. Understanding how to properly relate to and handle authority is very important in winning in any aspect of life. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. I'm not going to read all of this. I'll let you just jot it down and you can peruse this. But it's talking about how we should be subject to the governing authorities. Whatever that authority is, God is the one who has placed that person, that institution in authority, and he could wipe it out in a moment if he wanted to. And I struggle with that sometimes. It's like, why is that person a leader? Well, guess God was going to put them there and use them for that purpose. God used some very evil people for some very good outcomes in his work on this earth. So, you know, we can question it, we can fight against it, but I tell you this, you need to understand it. You need to understand that all authority comes from God, and that's what you'll read there in Romans 13. All authority comes from God. And one of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves in any situation, especially when we go into a new situation, is to find out and ask, who is the authority here? When you go into a new home you've never been to, who is the authority there? Most likely not you, right? If you go into a school, who's the authority there? And how are you going to relate to them? If you go into a store, you know, I go into Walmart, and I don't know about you, but, you know, that every time that one person says, can I see your receipt? It's like, for some reason, that just grains me the wrong way. It's just like, what am I, look like a thief? Do I look, but that person is the authority at that point. They have been given authority in that position, that place, that realm, to check my receipt. And so I'm going to submit to that authority, even if it grinds me just a little bit the wrong way. I'm going to give them that receipt, and I'm going to smile, and I'm going to say, thank you, have a good day. I could just ignore them. I could just push them to the side and move on. But I respect that authority. See, we need to understand how to relate to and how to operate in authority, whether we're the authority or somebody else is in charge. We need to make sure that we relate properly. And there's a lot I could say on all of this, and I'm not sure I want to go all that far. Let me say this. There are areas where you have authority and areas you don't, and oftentimes we like to get mixed up in other people's business where we have no place to be. You know, there's a legal term when somebody can bring a lawsuit, and that is, the term is, you have standing. In other words, you're the person that was hurt by this. You can jump in and say, I want to be, you know, compensated for my hurt. Well, oftentimes we get involved in other people's squabbles, and we really have no standing. We have no part in that. And it just gets to be a mess. And we want to interfere with somebody else's business. I just encourage it to just kind of not, you know, let other offenses go. And if you're a part of it, then, you know, do your part to take care of it. But oftentimes we see something happen and we all of a sudden get offended for somebody else or over something, and we don't understand all of the aspects of it. So be careful with that. Don't take up other people's offenses. If we don't understand and we don't operate within the limits of our authority, we will just have a life of squabbles and misunderstandings and all kinds of problems. I mean, just think about our world today. Why are our major urban areas falling apart and becoming crime-ridden cesspools? It's because the so-called leaders there have ridiculed and undermined the authority structures. Right? We've told people that the police are evil, and it's your right and it's your duty to resist their authority. And what do we get? You can see the fruit of it being reaped. It's chaos in our classrooms these days because parents don't teach their children to respect authority. That's a shame, because many people who could be helped in schools who learn, I mean, I learned a bunch of stuff in school, but there was respect back then. There was respect in the classroom. And disrespect wasn't tolerated. Let me say, you know, I'll meddle in your business now. Parents, teach your children to respect and honor authority. That's one of the basic lessons of life. If you want your children to win, not just in 2024, but throughout their lives, teach them to honor and respect authority. sometimes it makes my head swim when I hear parents talk about the struggles that they have at home. You know, this is like in the workplace. I hear people on the other side of the cubicle talking about, oh, yeah, well, we had this big argument, and they're talking about their 12-year-old. You know, they're fighting with their 12-year-old. And their 12-year-old is hitting them. You know, it's like, okay, our boys are now 35, 36. They wouldn't have made it to 13 if that ever happened in our house. It would have been ugly, but, you know, it was never an issue. We didn't have long arguments at our house with the boys. There were disagreements. There were, you know, obviously disciplinary issues that all kids have to go through. But man, you have to teach them to respect authority, and not just a father's authority because he's the big guy who maybe hands out the discipline. They have to learn how to respect mom. They have to relearn how to respect elders. We taught our children to respect authority at home and everywhere else. And even to this day, I said, whether 35, 36 years old, they come to the house and we're talking about stuff. And we talk about Brian and Amy because they've been longtime friends. And when they talk about Brian and Amy, they don't say, oh yeah, how's Brian doing? They'll say, how's Mr. Mathis doing? How's Mrs. Mathis? They don't use loose, casual terms because they respected them. They grew up learning to say Mr. and Mrs. to their elders. And it's the same way with, and now I'm just, I cringe on the inside. You won't see it, but I cringe on the inside when someone comes to me and says, hey, Ben said to do this. It's like, who? To me, it's always Pastor Ben. It's never Ben. I don't think I've ever called you Ben, have I? It's always Pastor Ben. Why? Because I'm respecting his authority. Now, he would never ask you to hold to that. You know, he would never come, no, it's Pastor Ben. He would never do that. He's going to be casual. He's going to be friendly with you. And some people just don't understand that dynamic, but it's an aspect of understanding authority. And it's not putting him up on any kind of a pedestal per se, but it's recognizing the position that he has and also acknowledging my submission to that position of authority. Yes, amen. I mean, if I wanted to keep him on an equal level, I might call him Ben. But I don't see him as an equal in that regard. From a spiritual perspective, he is my pastor. I will call him Pastor Ben. And our kids would never call any pastor anything but pastor, whatever. I hope. I don't hang out with them where they're going to church right now. But that's just the way. Anyway, I got to move on. Authority is an important thing. If you want to win, understand authority, operate respectfully, and you will do much better, and you will avoid much of the problems and difficulties. A lot of people do. All right, number 5, opportunity awareness. Galatians 6:10 is my scripture for this one. And it says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When I say opportunity awareness, what I'm saying is we need to be alert to opportunities. You know, oftentimes, and I'm as guilty and prone to this as anybody, there are things I have to do. There are places I have to go. There are tasks that I need to complete before the end of the day. And sometimes I can be rather myopic. I just see where I'm going and what I need to do. And I will miss a bunch of what's happening around me. Opportunities that God could be placing in my path, in my vicinity, that I maybe should be paying more attention to and taking care of. We need to be aware of what's going on around us and open and alert to opportunities to serve and to encourage and to pray and to console and to befriend, even those who seem unbefriendable. In fact, you know, sometimes it's actually contrary to our natural tendencies. You know, we often want to avoid the people who have real problems. It's just human nature. and you know, sometimes you think, I don't even want to take on any more problems. I don't want to. But we need to be open to those opportunities. Not every person, I'll say this, not every person in need is a worthwhile opportunity. Some people need to learn from that need. I don't know how to say this in a short period of time, but there are those people who will suck the life out of you for no other reason than to suck the life out of you. They have no idea or no intention of going on. I know early in my early ministry life, man, I would get a hold of somebody that I knew needed Jesus, and they'd give me just a little spark of a hope that maybe they were going that way, and I would start taking them to every meeting that I could. And I mean, you know, I'm dragging them, and you could probably see the heel marks in the carpet across to the church, because I thought, this is how I'm going to help them. And I realized, you can waste a lot of time on somebody who really isn't interested. And the Lord just showed me, you need to be spending more time with people who are, who you don't have to drag everywhere, who hear about an event or hear about a church service or hear about some activity and they say, yeah, I want to be a part of that. Sometimes we get hung up on those who really, you could let them go for a while until they're ready. Not everybody is in need like we often think they are, but there are those around us who are in need. There are those around us that we need to be aware of and that we need to be open to the opportunities that God brings before us. Our success, our victory, our winning is built on the wins of others, not on our personal achievements. You know, if we are riding high in victory and everyone around us is suffering defeat, well then, you know, and particularly if it's the people of our own family of faith, if we're riding high and they are defeated, then our victory is a hollow victory at best. Winning is not for us. Remember, I talked about Jesus. Jesus fulfilled his purpose and his destiny. It wasn't the best thing for him. You know, if you think about it, it just wasn't the really best experience for him, but it was for everybody else. He won the victory for others. And the victories that we win, they need to be for others. If we see anything other than helping others as a life of victory, then we are deceiving ourselves. Moving on. Number 6. Yeah, I'll get you out of here before 8 o'clock. Maybe. Number 6. Winning strategy. Have a giving heart. Have a giving heart. 2 Corinthians 9:6, one of my favorite scriptures. He who sows sparingly, it says, will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Have a giving heart. I tell you, the truth about giving is, I think, one of the most neglected truths in the Bible. And as a result, the body of Christ has become self-centered and somewhat independent. We cannot ignore the principle of sowing and reaping. It is a part of God's kingdom. We sow and we reap. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous soul will be made rich. The generous, not the kindly soul, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Good word there. One of the hardest things that you might have to do, and I had to do this, one of the hardest things you might have to do to be a winner in 24 is decide you're going to be a giver. You know, not just wait until the inspiration pops up out of nowhere and oh, God, I think I should give now. No, you might just need to decide to be a giver. I'm just going to decide right now, I'm going to give more than I've ever given before. That might not even be a whole lot for some people who haven't given much. But the way to get that giving heart is to make a decision to give. Look, again, we talked about opportunity awareness, right? There are going to be opportunities that come up where you will be able to help somebody who is in need financially, somebody who is worth helping financially. or in some other way, right? We have to have a giving heart. I believe, in fact, that there is a gift of giving. In other words, there's, I believe, a supernatural enablement that some people have, you know, it's just built into them. They're wired that way. God has made them just outlandish givers. Every once in a while, you bump into those people, and I go, wow. It's an amazing thing. I'm not one of those people. I have to decide I'm going to give. It just doesn't come so naturally to me. Now, I like doing it, and the more I do it, the more I enjoy it, and the more I enjoy it, the more I do it, and so that's kind of a good thing there, you know. But there are those people who just have that wired thing in them. Not me, the rest of us, giving is a decision. So let's give more. Let's just be givers. And this is not a, you know, a plea to raise money for the church or anything. This is just, if you want to win, this is a strategy you need to adopt. We're going to be givers, good givers, strong givers. Number 7, persistence. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Let us not grow weary in doing good. We need to be persistent. We need, even when it gets tough, we just need to be persistent. We need to hang in there. I've often preached that the power of a thing is the consistency of a thing. The power of a thing is the consistency of a thing. There is power in consistency. Let me tell you what I mean. When we're talking about church attendance, there is power in consistent church attendance, much more than just occasional church attendance. You'll get much more out of it when you are consistent in your attendance. There's power in consistency. There's power in consistency when it comes to prayer. If you're a consistent person who prays consistently, you will see more power in prayer. You will see more power in reading your Bible when you do it consistently. You'll get much more out of it. In serving, there's power in being a consistent servant. When you have a task to do, a job to do, particularly, you know, whether it's in the church or anywhere, even at home, if you do it consistently, it's done much better. One of the things I just love about Troy is he is a consistent server. And that man has just got a servant's heart that won't stop. And it doesn't matter what it is. I mean, you know, he'll tear the roof off your house to help put new shingles on it, or he'll sweep the floor, or he'll get you a chair at the end of the service, or what. He's just there to serve, and he is consistent. If you want to get something done, ask Troy. He's consistent. As Christians, we need to live consistent lives. We need to persist when the going gets tough. We need to persevere. Question is, can we do it? Well, yeah, we can do it. And in fact, I'll encourage you, the only way to fail in the Christian life is if you quit. That's why it's important that we are persistent and stay consistent. Actually, you know, consistency is one of my superpowers. It really is. I'm very consistent. Ask anybody. They say, that guy, he's always Bill. If you meet Bill, that's Bill. You won't find him depressed next week, you know, trying to figure out what life is all about. He is very consistent. One of my superpowers. Failure is not final. So if you have stumbled, if you have had difficulties, if you walked away from the Lord, it's not final. If you don't give up, if you get back in the game, if you persist. See, too many Christians give up, or they just simply settle. You have to be persistent. You can settle right along with, you know, Fido and Fluffy and just worry about tomorrow's meal, or you can be persistent in what God is calling you to do, which adds to number eight. The next one just kind of flows with that. That is having a commitment to advance. Persistence says, I'm not going to give up. Commitment to advance says, I will press on. I will press on. Philippians 3, starting in verse 10. This is a little longer passage, and I think it's all very much worth reading. So we're going to read it. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by all means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul talking to the Philippians. Now, or not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. This is his commitment to advance. He's saying, you know, I've done a lot of things, but I'm moving on. I've suffered a lot, but I'm moving on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press for it. I don't wait for it. I press for it. I'm not waiting for somebody else to take me to it. I press for it. I press toward that goal. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul presses on. Don't settle for your present life because of your past failures. You know, you may have tried something and it didn't go well, and then you just decided, well, I'm just content with where I'm at. No, press on. Have a commitment to advance. Keep going for it. Keep going for it. Keep that dream alive. Keep your spirits up and go for it. Don't settle for your present life because of your past failures, and don't settle for your present life because of your past successes. It was very easy from that standpoint too. Well, you've done pretty well. Look at all you've accomplished. Well, don't stop now. Have a commitment to continue on, right? You're still going to advance. No matter what kind of victories and glories you've seen in the past, there's still more. Until we're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's still got more for us to do. Hallelujah. And more than we could ever imagine if we'll just make a commitment to advance and keep on. Every day offers an opportunity for a new level of success. Every day. So let's press on. And my final, number 9, faith. Winning strategy for 24, faith. Faith. I don't know how you do any of this well without faith, right? How do you have a big dream without faith? I mean, what are you basing that dream on? It's got to be faith-based. It's got to be based on what you believe God is doing and desiring for your life. Faith. How do you persist without faith? How do you press on without faith? Sometimes, how do you give without faith? Sometimes giving is a faith move, you know, because you don't seem to have a whole lot, but you know that they have a need. Can you give and trust that God is still going to provide for you? How do you do that? You can't be a big giver. You can't have a large heart for giving if you don't have faith. Faith is the essence of all of this. Without faith, we don't do any of this well. All of these strategies that I laid out for you will just fall flat if we don't apply faith to it. That's why God says 4 times in the Bible, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. That faith fundamental involves prayer, and it involves the Word of God, getting to know the Word of God. I've often said this, faith begins where the will of God is known. In other words, if you don't know what God's will is, what can you have faith for? At that point, it's just supposition. You've got to know what God's will is. You've got to know what his desire is. How do you know that? Well, he spells it out an awful lot right in his book. If you read that Bible, you'll get an understanding of how God thinks and what God wants and how he operates and what he's expecting of those who follow after him. If you know the will of God, you can have faith for so much more. Amen. I mean, faith for what he desires in your life. If you don't know his word, it's hard to have faith. Faith begins where you know God wants you to be, where the will of God is known. You can have faith for that. So we want to have faith. At the end of a long year, coming up 2024, if at the end of that we've tried to do it without faith, I mean, it's just going to be one year of gritting your teeth and struggling to make even the smallest improvement in your life. If that's all we do, by the end of the year, you'll be wondering, well, why was that even worth it? What was the point? All I got was tired and beat up. Without faith, I tell you, all of us would naturally question why we would even try to struggle. But remember, I said we need to have eternity in mind. There is a cause. There is a purpose. We are believers. We know of eternity. We know we have a destiny. We know we have a mission. We know that we have a mandate. We know we have the love of God that's lavished upon us with overflowing grace. These are the things that we know that we have faith for. We have a reason to care. We have a reason to love. I'm talking about eternity. We have a reason to work. We have a reason to share. We have a reason to grow and to submit to sometimes the occasional pruning that might come. Because we have faith. We have a reason to plan. We have a reason to dream big and to press on. And the bottom line, again, it's not for us. It's not so at the end of the year we can boast and say, look at what I did. Pretty hot stuff, don't you think? No. Bottom line is, it is for others. It's for our families. It's for our friends. It's for our coworkers. It's for our neighbors and our community. It's for the poor. It's for the hurting. It's for our Savior and Lord and his kingdom and its glory. Amen. That's why we have faith. That's why we press on. That's why we strive to be winners in 24. And I say, for all of those reasons, for all of those people, for those in your sphere of influence, I say, let us go out and win. Amen? Let us strategize. I've given you a bunch of good points, and there are plenty of others I'm sure that you can pick out on your own and know that you can work on. Let's put those strategies to work. Let's not just walk around for the next year going, well, let's see what happens. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but let's just see. No, we are going to be more intentional about this year. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for words of wisdom directly from your word. Lord, thank you that there is a sense of eternity in our hearts, that you have given us examples through scripture, through your own son, through other believers that have inspired us. Lord God, help us to press on, as Brother Paul said, not to be content with what has happened in the past or settle on the failures that we've seen, but Lord, that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and the prize that he has. And Lord, that in that, as we work to achieve all that you have destined for us, that those around us will be lifted up, that those around us will find victory, that those around us will find salvation, those around us. Oh, bless the Lord.
is an end.